Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can stand securely in Christ, our Savior, who is our risen, reigning King, who reigns over all things in majesty. And Father, now as we open the word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and meet us where we're at today, Lord. Encourage us to live lives standing solid on the rock of Christ in the midst of the storms of this world around us that we face this coming week. So Lord, just bless us and enable us and guide us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 4. We are continuing the study of Christ, and we are looking at today this last portion after the two apostles came back from their trial before the Sanhedrin, and how we have a snapshot of the internal affairs of this new church. So before I came to Grace, there was a period of time where Lynn and I were just looking everywhere. We didn't know where to go. We went all over, and I mean all over the entire region. An hour drive wasn't an issue if we could find a church. And so it was just a bizarre search. It was bizarre. I remember I went to one church, and it was literally like I was walking into some secret organization and I didn't have the right handshake. Like, I've never felt so unwelcomed in my whole life. It was just so uncomfortable. We went to another church, and a church that, you know, had a good pastor, but we stayed there for a number of months, and he never once picked up a Bible, never once opened the Bible. It was just a weird experience. And so I say to you, I mean, if you're a visitor here at Grace, if you've come to Grace in the last little while, I do pray that you have been welcomed well, and I thank Suzanne and the welcome team, Anne and Michael and Leslie, because we really want to welcome you and make you feel like, you know, you are special and that we want to have you. We do. We care about you, and we do preach the Word of God. We're not ashamed of it. And I always say to people, you know, we have a Bible. And if we're ever going to move it anywhere, like if we're ever going to pick it up and move it, shouldn't the one place we move it to be church? Like doesn't that make sense? It's like if we're ever going to move it at least to church. It's just, so we really want to encourage you to be in the Word of God and love one another and welcome one another, because this is what we see in the early church, that it is all about building a Christ-like relationship with one another. But you know what? Having those things in place, like having a good welcome team and having some Bible teaching, doesn't guarantee that God is going to use that congregation to do something for him. Because there are lots of other churches who don't experience the blessing of God, and there are some that do experience the blessing of God. And the question is, what is the difference between it all? And the answer is, it's me. It's the individual person. It's me within that body. So there's no magic formula that we do all the check boxes and we do all these checks, and if we meet all the check boxes, that somehow God's going to use us to do something great. It doesn't work that way. What it comes down to is this. The Lord looks at the individual people within the body and where they are spiritually themselves individually and says, here is a church that is fully committed to me. And therefore, I will use and I will bless. And let me just go back. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to two chapters, to Acts chapter 2. And let's look at the statement made after the outpouring of the Spirit of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So in Acts chapter 2, 42, it says a lot about the similar situation that we read in this passage in Acts chapter 4. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they, that being the new believers, the 3,000 at that time, and now we're way beyond that number, we're 7,000, 8,000, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The key word in that passage that really marked the way the church would start is the fact that it says they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what does that mean? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It doesn't mean they came to church and they heard a good sermon, because that's not good enough. I always say, you know, it's not good enough just to come to church and hear a good sermon. It's not about that. It's about, have you come to enable the Lord to move your heart? Have you come with a desire to say, Lord, take me where I am and change me to make me more like Christ? It's not a theater performance you're at today. You're not here watching a play where you sit and examine it and listen to the prayers and the singing, and you walk out and you say something like, that was a good sermon, Pastor. Because if that's all you got out of it, it had no impact in your life. That's not being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching, as was here, was that they heard the word of God being taught to them, and it changed them before they were finished. That's where we need to get to. That's why I always say, what I want to hear from you is, Pastor, I worshiped the Lord today. Because if that is true in your heart, if you can leave this building this morning and say, I worship the Lord today, that means you changed. You responded to God. The Lord spoke to you by His Spirit, and you either were cut to the heart and you said, Lord, forgive me, or you said, Lord, help me. There was a response to the Word of God. That's what devoted means. And so just attending church, just listening to the words, just singing the songs, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. There needs to be within me and within you a desire to say, Lord, I need to be devoted to the Word of God. Because here's the truth. It doesn't matter whether your congregation is 20 people, 40 people, 80 people, 200 people, 500 people, whatever. It doesn't matter the number of people that show up. If there is not within that building a group of people who come to be devoted to the Word of God, coming to say, Lord, take me where I am today, with all my problems, with all my situations, with all my messed up past, and make me more like Christ. Don't let me leave this building today until I've dealt with you, O Lord. If that's not true, then God's just going to pass us over. That's a church that's just a religious institution. That's all you end up being. But you make no kingdom impact for the cause of Christ. Now you say, well, whose responsibility is that? Well, the answer is, it's me, right? I realize, me, myself, just me, that if I come to church, even as your pastor or whatever, just as you as an individual, if you come to church this morning just to go to church, to show up, to hear a sermon, and God has no ability to turn you because you haven't come with that desire within you. Or if I come just to preach a sermon, just to get a paycheck, I become an anchor holding God back from using this church to do His kingdom work. I'm the anchor. I am. And you may be an anchor along beside me. Because these are the things that prevent God from doing great things in this facility or from us or use us to be the bright light set upon the hill that we so earnestly pray for. It's not about the programs that we run. It's not about the songs that we sing. It's not about how perky we are. It's about me as an individual. If I don't come devoted to the Lord and with a desire to God to change my heart today, I'm the anchor preventing the Lord from moving us forward. That's a horrible thought. I don't want to stand before the Lord someday and have the Lord say to me, Alan, I wanted to use Grace Community Church to do a great work for the kingdom of God in the entire region of Eastern Ontario, but you were the anchor that dragged it down because you just wanted to go to church. You didn't come with a desire to serve. You didn't come with a commitment to be obedient, to say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. Change me, shape me, mold me, deal with me, Lord. Cut me to the heart. But the church in Acts chapter 2 says very clearly they devoted themselves. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 4, the passage that they were looking at. So what we now have is we've gone from 3,000 people. We've gone through this great trial. The first time there was persecution because they'd never faced persecution. Now Peter and John were brought before trial and warned, we're going to get you if you keep talking about Jesus. But the church was strengthened all the more. In fact, it says in the verse that we looked at last week, in verse 31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, so this is a continuation. Now, the full number of those who believed. So that means not just the 12, not just a group of them, but the entire 5,000 men plus. The entire body of believers who were genuinely repentant and had come to salvation in Christ. It says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Now, what does that mean? It means this. There wasn't anybody among that massive church who came just to go, oh, do you hear Peter's preaching this week? Let's go hear Peter. He should be good. Like, there was nothing that attracted their human senses that they were part of that church. They were there because they were devoted to the word of God. They came saying, Lord, I'm not where I should be spiritually. I am not the man or I'm not the woman that I need to be. And I need to pull up my spiritual socks. I need to get myself right with God. I need to clean up a whole bunch of areas of my life. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and therefore they were devoted to the word of God, which was they were teaching. There weren't any anchors in a church of 8,000, 7,000, whatever it was. Imagine that. They were of one heart and one soul. So let me bring it back to us again. We've all had busy weeks. I mean, I've been out flat with illness this past week. But it doesn't matter what our week was. The simple fact is, when you go back from last Sunday to this Sunday, 7 days, where has your spiritual life been in these last 7 days? If you were to put yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 before the Lord, what would you rate yourself? Where would you put yourself? Were you a 10? Were you every day wake up and say, Lord, I want to do something great for you, and I need you to... That's great. That's wonderful. That's what I want you to be. But that's what we need to always be seeking after, for the Lord to say, you know what, there's areas in your life that this past week you failed in, and we need to deal with those issues because we need you to get to the place to be devoted to the Lord. Why? Because nobody's going to know. When I get to church on Sunday, everyone's going to think I'm fine. I'll tell everybody I'm fine. But the Lord says, but I'll know. And if I know, you become the anchor that drags the whole church. So here it is. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. This is why God was mightily using this early church. This is the model that we have to model ourselves after. Now, next week, when Alex preaches on Ananias and Sapphira, that whole situation does not make any sense at all unless you understand what was going on here. Because if you just start jumping into Acts chapter 5 without reading Acts chapter 4, you're going to say, wow, God's harsh, God's mean, why did God do all that? But you have to understand how quickly sin can enter into the church, how quickly sin can turn a church around when we are not in the right place. And so we always have to come with a devotion to Christ. And so here it is, the full number, everybody who believed were of one heart and one soul. What does that mean, one heart? One heart. It means this. They had a mega church in Jerusalem, an 8,000 congregation, a mega church, a church that would rival anything in the United States in these massive facilities. And everybody was there to worship Christ. Not one person was there for an ulterior motive. And they were there with one heart. One heart. What does that mean? It means their primary goal was to love the Lord Jesus Christ with every ounce of their heart and their mind, their being. Every bit of them was to give God glory. Every thought in their mind, every song that they sang was not just because that's a good old song I haven't sung in a while, but rather they thought about the words that they praised God from it. Everything they did was to give Christ glory and honor. One heart. Imagine that. And when the Lord God looked down from heaven and saw such a group of people who were so committed to loving him to that degree, surely he would use them greatly. And surely he would judge harshly those who would try to break apart that love. And so, one heart. So here's what I say to us. The Lord knows you. The Lord knows your inside, your outside. The Lord knows your spiritual thermometer. The Lord knows everything about you. He knows every thought that went through your mind this past week. He knows everything you looked at on the internet. He knows everything you saw on television. He knows everything. And that's over with. That's past. And if you need to deal with it, if you need to come to the Lord right now and say, Lord, forgive me for that thought, deal with it right now. Just deal with it. You have to deal with it. Can't let it slide. But as you sit here this morning, you need to ask yourself this one single thing. Do you truly, not just say in the depths of your heart, yes, I love the Lord, but is it your primary goal in your life to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him above everything else in your life? Above every material thing that you own, do you love him above it all? Is your primary focus in everything you do, in every job that you work at, in every aspect of your life, is to love Christ and serve and honor his name? That's what it means to be devoted to the Word of God. That's where these people were at. They were one heart. Every one of those 8,000 loved Christ to the fullness of their being. How could God the Father not pour out his grace upon them? Do we not crave that in our church here? Do you not crave that in your own personal life right now? Regardless of the past week, confess it, deal with it, repent of it, and move forward into this next coming week and say to the Lord, Lord, I need to be one heart with you. I need to love you above everything else because there's so many distractions of money and problems and family issues and marriage struggles and kids that drive me crazy and all the stuff that goes on. There's so much garbage I get thrown at me that I lose my love for you above all things. That can't happen. If it happens, remember what you are. Remember what, Alan, what I am. I'm the anchor. I'm the anchor holding back the kingdom of God. They were of one heart. But here also it says they were of one soul. What does that mean, they were one soul? Okay, one heart. Okay, I get it. They loved Christ above all. What does it mean they were one soul? It means this. Everybody in that early church looked forward to heaven. They all saw that the greatest thing ahead of them was to be in the presence of Jesus. Everything that they wanted spiritually was to be in the presence of the one who that they probably denied a couple months earlier. They probably yelled, "Crucify him," a couple months earlier. But now they were of one soul, united as a massive body of believers who said, everything I want is just to get to heaven and to see the glory of my eternal home. Therefore, everything else doesn't matter. Everything else is irrelevant. Everything else is trash. It's filthiness, Paul says. Everything else is a distraction. As long as I'm here on earth, I want to love Christ to the fullness of my being, and I want to serve and promote the kingdom of God above everything else. Isn't that where we need to be? How often we put too much of our time in our day worrying about things that we should just hand over to the Lord. We worry about stuff that just leave it at the foot of Jesus. Or how much do we spend loving the material possessions that we have, counting our investments, loving the number we see when we go on to online banking, rather than saying it's all about serving the kingdom of God. This body was mightily used of God because they were of one soul. And their soul was fully committed to doing God's work. One of the problems that I even battle is this. I'm divided. Part of me is caught in the world. Part of me is caught in my comfort. Part of me is caught in thinking about my retirement, how I'm going to get by. And then the other part of me says, well, the Lord will take care of you. And I look at it and go, yeah, okay, but I got to do my part too. And it's like, no, no, no. See, you're divided. I'm divided. Rather than just say, Lord, I am your servant, your child. You love the birds of the air. You care about them. How much more valuable am I? I hand it over to the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to be of one soul, where your focus is not on the material things that fall apart and break and end up in the dump, but your focus is on the eternal things that we as a body of believers have inherited together through the kingdom of God. And that is the eternal nature that he has stored for us in our heavenly home on the new earth and the work that he has for us to do until that day. This is what this church was like. They were of one heart and one soul. Now you start to realize why Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with so harshly. They were of one heart and one soul. So you're sitting here today saying, that's not me. And I say to you, yeah, I know. It's not me either. Well, you know what? Okay. But that's what I'm going to try to pick up and start. I'm going to try so hard this week to leave everything to the Lord in prayer. And not allow, I love the prayer that Josh gave today. Satan, and when he said it, I just said, yeah, Satan is a liar. He's a liar. A liar. He lies to you. He gives you false belief system in what's important and valuable. He's a liar. What's important is doing God's work in the kingdom of God. What's important is making Christ the solid rock on which I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. We sing it. Do we believe it? One heart and one soul. Look what it says. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own because they had everything in common. Now, let's just look at that. Well, first of all, what does it mean they were everything in common? The word common in Greek is koinonia, and it's translated so many different ways. I mean, that word is translated fellowship, it's taught unity, it's translated all different ways in English. But it has in itself the idea of unity, commonality, fellowship as its core. Now, so if I have something in common with you in this church, if we said we have all things in common, What would we have in common? Well, we all have the same hobbies in common. No, we don't have the same hobbies in common. I got weird hobbies, you know. What do we have in common then? Well, we all go to the same Walmart together. No. What makes you and I have anything in common is the commonality that I have with Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Christ has adopted me as a sinner into his family and bestowed upon me all the riches of his grace and given me the assurance that he is coming back for me someday. Whether he's coming back to me to take my soul to heaven and leave my body on earth, or whether he's coming to glorify my body at the second coming. But he's coming back for me. That's a commonality that you and I have in common. And you don't deserve it any more than I deserve it. That's what we have in common. We have a common God that we can go and pray to. We have a common God that we can say, Lord, I don't understand. I need help. And because we have all the commonality through Christ, it gives me a common relationship with you. Why? So that when you say, Alan, I need someone to pray with me, I'm struggling, I remember the verse, there's no sin that's uncommon to all men. And I go, I understand, because I fail too. We are in common as failures before a holy God, but common that we have victory in Christ. And therefore, together we can pray. Together we can have fellowship. Together we can have enjoyment in our Christian relationship with one another. We have everything in common because the commonality is what we have in Christ. And here was a congregation of 8,000, 7,000, whatever the number was, this massive group, 5,000 men plus women and children and, you know, growing every day, who had everything in common because the common thing that they had was that they were all sinners saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that made them common. So even though everyone here, we didn't know each other a couple of years ago, right? We didn't know each other. Maybe some of you knew each other, but I didn't know you. But now I feel close to you. Why? Because we have everything in common. And I'm going to spend eternity with you. Really? Yeah, you can't hide. I don't know. Maybe you could hide. No, you can't hide. I'll be with you. What a wonderful thing that will be, right? What a wonderful thing. That's why we don't argue. That's why we don't bicker. That's why we don't have problems among ourselves. I don't want to spend eternity in heaven and feel sorry that I talk bad to you. Right? Let's deal with that stuff rightly. They had everything in common. And then it says this. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were told not to do that. They were told not to do that. But the Lord was giving them great power to do that. Why? Because God was blessing them. God was blessing them. God wasn't bypassing their church. God wasn't ignoring their church. God was pouring out his blessings upon them to do the work that he called them to do, even though they were warned not to do it. There was no fear in their hearts to do it. And then look what it says. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. I love that. I love that adjective, great. It wasn't just grace was upon them. They got to throw the adjective in there. Great grace. Great grace. Just to let you know that there was a super enabling, powerful move of God in what they were doing. Isn't that what we want? My goodness, when I read that, I'm like, oh, Lord, Lord, pour out great grace upon grace. Hey, I like that, right? Pour out great grace upon grace. Why? And God says, why would I do that? Are you really devoted to me, Alan? Are you devoted to me, Alan? And I'm like, oh, Lord, sorry. And you got to realize that God's not going to pour out great grace when he looks at your heart and he sees mediocrity in your life spiritually. When he sees a spiritual life that is lethargic, lethargic. We need to say to the Lord, Lord, no more. Take me and use me, Lord, without reservation. And great grace was upon them. And as a result of all that, we have the physical response to God's enabling. Now, when we read this passage, too often people get it wrong because they focus on this next portion, which is not the focus. The next portion is the byproduct that naturally happens when everything spiritually is in the right place. Okay? So here's what the natural byproduct of a godly church full of godly people who are devoted to the Lord is. And it reads as this, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Now that does not mean the apostles stood up and said, our budget is low, we need everyone to give $10,000. Oh, all right, I'll do it. That's not what was happening. They were not giving because they were told by the apostles to give. They were not giving because they felt peer pressure to give. They were not giving because they felt it was an obligation to give. They were not giving because they were told they had to give. They didn't have to give. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to do what they did. They didn't have to. But why then did they respond in what they did? Where did they get this attitude among the entire body that it said, as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds that were sold? Why did they do that? You know what the answer is? Because those things didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter. The love for the world and the love for material things faded away when they were devoted fully to Christ, when they were devoted of one heart to love Christ with everything. The love of their cars, they had cars, believe me. The love for the bank accounts all faded away because that's what the unsaved people love. That's what the unsaved people strive after. They strive after a number that makes them happy. But the natural spiritual response to an individual who is devoted to the Lord and focuses on loving Christ above all things and focuses on their eternal home and their life until that day to serve the kingdom of God and see others come to Christ is one life that says materialism no longer has its grip on me. The love for materialism no longer holds me. The pride of possession, the pride of ownership is no longer holding me down. That's the lie of Satan. That's the lie Satan tells us. That's the lie. Now, I'm not saying we all need to sell our things and be like a bunch of monks and, you know, live on a mountain. No. We have a responsibility to take care of our families. Yes, I understand that. But it's an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude. It's an attitude of where your love is. To love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your being. This church here was mightily used of God to do the work that nothing else could ever accomplish it. It becomes the role model of where we need to be. But it wasn't because the pastor was a great preacher. It wasn't because the elders were godly elders. It wasn't because they had lots of programs. It wasn't because the music was perky. It wasn't because they had a good online presence, social media presence. It was because it was full of people who were devoted in their private life to love Christ above everything else and to serve him heartily and soulfully until the day they died, because they knew that the eternal kingdom was more valuable than the earthly kingdom. I can't get you to that place. There's nothing that can come out of my mouth that can get you to that place. That is a work between your heart and the Holy Spirit. That is a work that the Holy Spirit has to pour upon you, even now, to bring you to the place of saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm so wrapped up in this world that my focus is on the temporal rather than the eternal. I'm sorry that I love so much other things other than Christ full-heartedly. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I can just simply point you to what God wants. Here's what God wants. And when God sees that, God uses that. So we pray, oh Lord, use Grace Community Church to do a great work for the kingdom of God. And God says, it ain't going to happen until, Alan, you stop being the anchor, dragging it down. And I have to say, yes, Lord, I know. And then as the Spirit of God moves in my heart to confess the things I've done this week that are not honoring to the Lord and reminds me that I have to love him above all things and stop loving the world and stop loving the things of this wicked, evil, sinful world, then and only then can I be free to love Christ first and wholeheartedly. So this is you. This is you and the Holy Spirit. And you have to deal with the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask, Lord, am I an anchor preventing the kingdom of God from moving forward? And if so, Lord, forgive me. Let me be one heart, one soul, common with other believers in Christ. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, you know where I am, and you know where each person is. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that even now, your Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, would prick us, cut us, deal with us. We haven't come to hear a sermon. We've come to deal with you, O Lord, that you may deal with us. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts right now, that we could confess, Lord, how far we have yet to go, and yet at the same time, how much we love you, how much we want to be used of you. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just deal with us in whatever way you see fit to do at this very moment, Lord. Maybe we need to confess, maybe we need to say we're sorry, maybe we need to recommit to you right now. But Lord, you do what you need to do. Because Father, I pray that you will look upon this congregation and see a people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the word of God, devoted to the truthfulness of the word, and apply it to our lives. So that, Lord, we can be tools in your hand to do your work for the glory of Christ. But all of this begins, O Lord, when I surrender my life and my all to you and cry out for forgiveness and give myself fully to your kingdom, Lord. So, Lord, we commit this self to you, and we glorify the name of our Savior, the one who will bring us home someday. May we stand in your presence, pleased that you used us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.